thanks be to God who always, say that word, always. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Greetings and welcome to Love Never Fails. On the program today, Pastor Bill begins an in-depth study of the New Testament epistle of James. You know, each New Testament letter has its own special theme, purpose, and destination. As we read this epistle, we discover that these Jewish Christians were having some problems in their personal lives and in their church fellowship. And James' letter arrived on the scene as a healthy dose of straight talk about practical Christian living. So let's join Pastor Bill now as he introduces this epistle with the message titled, Life is a Trial.
Turn to a brand new study. We finished Hebrews, and I had a couple of topical studies as well, but we're going to be in the book of James, and let me just read to you just a few verses and we'll get started this morning. It says in the epistle of James, he writes and he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy. What a beautiful word. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And the church says, amen. Now, we're only going to cover two verses this morning. You know, I could stand before you this morning and say that I have been a double-minded man for 2 days. Because believe it or not, like I told the early service, I prepared two sermons, okay? I did. I mean, I don't ever recall over 30-some-odd years, I've never done that. So I struggled and I went back and forth, even all the way here, even when I sent all the scriptures and the name of the sermon and so forth to the media people so they could get it online and so forth. I said, I'm not going to know until I get to the church. And so I taught the first service, so I'm going to give you the second message, and I'm just joking. I'm going to give you the same one that happened. So the name of our sermon, the title this morning is Life is a Trial. Say that with me. Life is a Trial, and it's part one. So once again, I look at this, and I am overwhelmed in my heart because of God's perfect timing. I mean, I tell you, loved one, this book that we're about to study, I mean, you're talking about perfect timing for 2024. It's even a perfect way to start Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? The reason I say that is you've heard that expression, let's talk turkey. Now, I'm not talking about turkey, the bird with the feathers. And, you know, I'm talking about let's talk turkey. That means a very serious and getting down to the nitty gritty, as a nacho would say. You know what I mean? And so that's what this book does. Listen, there are few books in the New Testament that are not only better known than James, but it's one of the most quoted in the entire New Testament. And the thing that we need to understand about James, we're in an introduction right now, so just hold on with me and we'll get into the study. But James, I mean, every time I read James, it reminds me of Vandy Stevens. Now, you know who Vandy Stevens is? If you do, that means that you were in basic training at Fort Bliss, El Paso with me in the Army. And he was my drill sergeant, okay? And listen, are drill sergeants kind and tender? they hug you and all that, don't they? Have you never been in the military? Oh, listen. No, listen. James reminds me of my drill sergeant. Why? Because all my drill sergeant did was shout out orders. That's it. And that's James. Man, listen, do you know that the book of James, these five chapters, there is a higher occurrence or frequency, if you will, of imperatives or commands, if you will, in the book of James than any other New Testament book. There's 108 verses, and in those 108 verses, we have 54 commands. And James is really fond of metaphors. In other words, like, for example, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a deadly poison. Or the rudder of a ship. Or you put bits in the horse's mouth. He's very colorful in his teaching. And James probably, most likely, is the oldest book in the New Testament, meaning it was the first one written, probably around AD 45 to AD 50, written from Jerusalem. James, of course, a Christian Jew, written to Christian Jews. And the reason is because at that AD 45 and following right there, the church was mainly Jewish. Gentiles had not yet really come into it. So as we go through James, you're going to be noticing something. It sounds in some of the passages kind of like Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. So there's about 14, give or take, references from the Sermon of the Mount, even though he doesn't quote it exactly the same way that we'll find as we go along. Now listen very carefully. James is going to teach us something. He's going to teach us that trials in life or adversity in life, they're not detours. You know, when you come up against this, I can't do it, I'm going to go another direction. No, they're not detours. They are the path for the Christian. That is the norm. Trials are the norm for the believer. Amen? And we have to understand that. So the reason is, well, the Christian's life is just a trial. The theme of this epistle, as we continue our introduction, is one of spiritual maturity. Now, so we have five chapters, and here's what we can do in those five chapters and what we will do. We can personally measure our spiritual growth, okay? We can measure how mature we really are. So James is going to teach us, as he does those Christian Jews 2,000 years ago, you got to grow up. In other words, if you can't just have the talk, you have to have the walk, amen? And you know, if you profess to believe something, then put it into practice. And we're going to learn a lot about faith. Matter of fact, faith is used 16 times in James. And he's going to teach us that faith, you know, can't be seen unless you do something with faith. Faith always produces something. So faith, which is invisible, if you will, it's invisible. So as you put faith to work, as you are a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, amen, then that's faith in action. And let me tell you, the devil, the powers of darkness, they're not afraid of any believer who's just a hearer of the word. They're afraid and they fear a believer who not only hears God's word, but does God's word. And what I don't want us to do now, well, really, I don't want you to make this mistake, because I've made it, on any book that you read in the Bible. And that is, I'm guilty of this, and I know probably all of you are too. And that is, you know, we'll start a book, but we read through the introduction, just boom, it's over with. We don't sit there, camp there, study it out. But listen, the introduction to any New Testament book or any book in the Bible is very, very important. Yes, it tells us who the author is. Yes, it tells it usually to whom it is written. And it tells us the purpose of why the letter is written. Now, and James, of course, is no exception. But James, the introduction in James, it is rich. It is good. And man, we want to camp on these two verses, and then we're going to go off and we're going to look at some other things that's very important to this church. Now, with all that being said, let's begin in chapter 1 of James, verse 1. So he opens up and he says, James. So you say, well, Bill, there's a lot of James in the Bible. There's no doubt. I mean, this is not James, the son of Alphaeus. This is not James, the son of Zebedee. This is not James the less or James the younger. This is not James, the brother of John, if you will, who Herod, remember in Acts chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, put to death in prison. So those other James, this is not that James. This James here is the brother or the half-brother of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Wow, so we have a letter from him. And he is, of course, as we know it back then, he was the first leader of the church in Jerusalem. You can go back to chapter, I think it's Acts 15, 13. You'll find out that he is over the first church, if you will, the mother church in Jerusalem. Now, in Galatians 1:19, Paul says this about the Lord's brothers. He says this, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now, in a sense, Paul is looking at James as an apostle. Now, but James never ever says he's an apostle at all. He doesn't say that at all. And so here you have James, the half-brother of our Lord. It says in Mark chapter 6:3, whenever the Jews came, they were looking at talking about Jesus, and they said, is this not the carpenter, calling Jesus? He's just the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, brother of Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not all of his sisters here with us? And so it says, and they were offended in Jesus. Now, Mary, is there anyone more blessed than Mary, the mother of our Lord? You know, the Holy Spirit, of course, overshadowed her. Jesus, born of a virgin there in a manger, you know, Christmas is coming. We know that. But Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as some teach and believe, okay? Now, Joseph did not know. We know Scripture teaches Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Amen? And then, of course, they have brothers and sisters, and the family's growing and so forth. We find Mary, the mother of Jesus, has to be saved the same way you and I have to be saved. We find Mary and James in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, I believe it is, up in the upper room waiting, tarrying into Jerusalem until the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, the birth of the church. Now, listen carefully. I want you to think about this. James grew up playing with God. No, I know that sounded strange. Do you understand that? I mean, James grew up playing with the God-man. Can you imagine playing with a perfect child? Can you imagine being around a perfect teenager? No, think about that. I have never met a perfect teenager. I don't even like teenagers. No, do you understand? I mean, I started thinking about that, and I got off on that, and it just got to me. But here's the problem. James grew up playing, of course, with our Lord. Yet James did not believe that his brother was the God-man. He certainly didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and he certainly didn't believe that Jesus, his brother, was the Savior of the world. Matter of fact, it says in Mark 3:23, but when his own people, meaning his brothers and sisters, his mother, when his own people heard about this, okay, meaning Jesus' teaching, listen to what they did. They, the family, Jesus' family, they went out to lay hold on Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind. Can you believe that's in the Bible? They were literally the brothers and the sisters. We've got to go get Jesus again. He's out there saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's, you know, we got to get this guy reeled back in. It says in John 7:5, it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Have you ever asked yourself, whatever happened to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the half-brothers and half-sisters? I mean, whatever happened to them? Well, we know that James, the half-brother of the Lord, the one who penned this epistle, we know that he became the head of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, that's a given. And we know that there was another brother. His name was Jude, and along with James and Jude, who was the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, we have the epistle of Jude, we have the epistle of James. So we know that they were active leaders, if you will, in the church. Now, but it seems the other brothers of Jesus, what really happened to them? Were they active? Did they become believers? Well, let me tell you, I believe that Scripture teaches that they labored and traveled for the Lord. They were either missionaries, church planters, evangelists, or something. And I can give you the Scripture because Paul tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 9:5, he's talking about the ministry. He says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So right there, are they in the ministry? Yes, they're actively serving. But we're not told when the brothers of the Lord, when they finally believed or any of that. We have no information in Scripture. But we do have information whenever James, the writer of this epistle, when he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me give you the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:7. After Jesus' resurrection, it says he was seen by James. Can you imagine the brother meeting? I wish some scripture, don't you ever wish, God, can you give us a little bit more information? Man, and you know, how did that even come about? And so it says he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. So we know the Lord led Paul or Saul of Tarsus at that time on the Damascus road to himself. Now listen very carefully. This is amazing to me. James was not one of the 12. James was not even a disciple. James was not even a believer in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. And Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that James was martyred in AD 62 by Annas II, who is the high priest of Israel at that time. His brother-in-law was Caiaphas, if you will, and that he was stoned to death. Now, with all that being said, look what James does now in verse 1 again. He introduces himself and he says, James, I'm the brother. My big brother is Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God. Did he do that? Look what he does. It's amazing. James, a bondservant of God and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you know and I know that everybody in the church always referred to James. They had to have. This is the Lord's brother. Amen? You think he could get away from that? Not at all. But James never, as far as we have record of, he never ever used that type of influence, although he could have. He chose another description of himself, a very important word to every believer listening live and listening right here in this chapel. He says, James, a bond servant. What a word. He says, James, a doulos in Greek, doulos. That's more than a servant. A bondservant is one by his own choice, of his own volition, says, I can never say no to my master. Whatever my master says to do, that is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm a slave to Jesus by choice. I'm a slave to God by choice. I want to ask the church a question. What in the world is James really telling us? This is very, very important because he's saying to the Christian Jews 2,000 years ago, but he's saying to us as well, I am totally, totally dependent upon God and Jesus Christ. He says, I have no will of my own. I have no business of my own. I have no purpose of my own. I have no plan for myself, and I am thankful and I'm glad that I have absolutely no rights. James says, my will is now swallowed up in the will of God and the will of my Savior, my half-brother, Jesus Christ. He says, his will is now the only true rule for my living and my existence and my walk. Man, I look at that and I say, whoa, is that for all of us? Is that for every believer? I mean, loved one, listen, is that an example for us today? Is that a challenge for us today? Is that revolution? Listen, Hebrews was a revolutionary letter. James is an on-fire revolutionary letter. It's a how-to book. He doesn't smile. He's going to dish it out, man. And that's the way it is. Listen, here in 2024, we have to stop if we're doing this. We have to stop telling the Lord, Lord, I need you to go with me on this. Do you understand? We need to say, where are you going, Lord? Because I want to follow you. Wherever you're going, I want to follow you. Amen? Amen? Now listen, why is it that we think following the Lord, some of us think it's a bad deal? Did you know that wherever Jesus leads us, he leads us to a specific place? And in that specific place, it is not only glorious, it is always good. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I don't know. It's one of those Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 14, you figure it out later. It says, thanks be to God who always, say that word, always. Thanks be to God. Thanks. This is Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, well, I don't want to follow the Lord. Well, then you don't want to walk in victory. It doesn't mean the victory is going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be painless. It doesn't mean that it's going to be even happy. But it means that you're going to win. Wherever he takes you, he's going to lead you in victory. And when you get there, you know what it says in that scripture? It says, and through you diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place you set your foot. Now listen, it doesn't get any better than that. How did that happen? Now listen, James did something. He made a choice in his life. He didn't believe in the Lord before, but man, when he met his resurrected half-brother, I'm telling you what, he believed, and he made a choice. He said, from this day forth, maybe he even said that. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but maybe he said that immediately to the Lord. He said, I'm a slave. I'm the bondservant of God. I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Amen? Maybe that's what he did, and that is a challenge to the church right now. In other words, we need to say, listen, will his church that he purchased with his own blood, will they stand up in a dark and dying and desperate world and say this? I am willing to go. I am willing to do. I am willing to say whatever Jesus tells me to do. I make that choice right this minute. I'm absolutely sold out to his will, for I have his grace. I have his love. I have his power. I have his word and his promises. Amen? Amen. And will we do that? Will we just say, this world is going to pass away, so who cares? Come on. I mean, I look at that. And you may say, well, Bill, I'm a servant of the Lord. Okay. You're a servant of the Lord. You know how you find out if you're really a servant of the Lord? It's when somebody comes up and treats you like a servant of the Lord. That blesses you, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to serve in the nursery. Oh, I thought you were a servant of the Lord. I thought you were a doulos, where your will is now swallowed up in his will. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Come on. No. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In the great kenosis passage in Philippians, the great emptying of our Lord, when Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, born of a virgin, born in a manger. It says here in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus did something. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, a doulos. Can you imagine the King of glory coming to this earth, being born in a food trough for an animal? And he says, no, I'm taking the lowest place on the ladder. That's the opposite of being Lord. He said, I'm going to be the bondservant. Listen to me. We are in a desperate day, and we are living in perilous times. The Bible's already forewarned us of what this world, what's happening. We're not deceived. But loved one, Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us the greatest example of what true servanthood, or to be a servant, really is. And he did so in the upper room in John chapter 13. You know that chapter. Hours before his death, what did he do? He girded himself up. He wrapped a towel around him, and he knelt down and he washed what? The feet of, did he even wash Judas? Yes. The one who betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver, then betrayed him with a kiss. Oh, loved one, listen. He taught us. Man, listen, let me just read a few verses from John, if you don't mind. John 13:12 is where I'm going to begin. And when Jesus had washed their feet, the disciples' feet, he had taken his garments, he sat down again. Now listen, he said to them, and he's saying this to you and to me right now. He said, do you know or do you understand what I've done to you? In other words, do you understand the meaning of my act? I just washed your feet. That's a searching question, isn't it? Do you know what I've done to you? Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Or if he said, do you know what I have done for you? Oh.
Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. And God tells us to expect trials. In the face of the trials of life, we must evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for us. Amen? Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening with us today, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.